verse, make you his service, your delight, make you his service, his delight. He'll make your wants his cares. That certainly has been my experience with God over the years, and I commend this text to you. If you have your Bibles now, please find Daniel chapter 9. As we are taking our time through Daniel, just like you're taking our time through Ephesians in the morning, the first six chapters of Daniel are wonderful historical accounts, stories of faith. The last are generally considered prophetic, but this middle section, or this chapter 9, is an extended prayer. Now we have begun this, this is the second part of this particular sermon on Dare to Pray Like Daniel. And in the first part, we said that we're apt to sing this song, Dare to Be Like Daniel, thinking of being courageous, being strong and courageous. But I won't hold out before you that Daniel's prayer life is equally wonderful and to be mimicked. We looked at the emergency prayers of Daniel in chapter 2 and 6 when he's about to be put to death, him and his friends. And in answer to mighty prayer, they were delivered in Daniel from the lion's den, that most impressive chapter 6. But in chapter 9, you find this lengthy prayer. In fact, it is one of the longest prayers of the Bible and most instructive, Sinclair Ferguson has told us, which is all dedicated to praying for God's people. And I think that's an emphasis that Pastor Jeff, the session, and us, we want to hold before us all as an important element of our time together to pray vigorously for God's blessing upon our future. Now, the first few points are review, and so I haven't given you much information there. I'll just review them quickly. Number one, we looked at Scripture. He prayed according to Scripture. And we saw in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that it was actually his reading of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 2, that led to this particular prayer that if you have your Bibles open, I'll read this for you. In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by the son of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that according to the word of the Lord, the Bible, to Jeremiah the prophet, must come to pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. This is last week's sermon. The point being that this scripture was a basis for the prayer. It was the guide to the prayer. So he was guided by Scripture as he formed his prayer. We urge you, we see in the life of Jesus and all the saints, Moses and so forth, always bringing back to God the remembrance of his promises. What is it that God has said? And so we're praying according to Scriptures. Then, number two, he prayed with preparation. Verse 3, I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer, pleas for mercy, and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And we looked at that and other parts of this text, this prayer, that indicate a great preparation. And we made the point you can always rush into God's presence in the immediate needs you have, and you're welcome through Jesus Christ. But there are times in which lengthy prayers or prepared prayers are purposeful and maybe more useful because you have a big burden. And so you set aside a time for fasting and prayers. You set a time of preparation. What am I going to pray for? You may talk with your elders and your friends about the needs and find biblical arguments, which we'll talk about, Lord willing, maybe next time. Because Moses and David, Abraham, all the saints, if you look at their stories carefully, you see them in preparation for prayer, bringing prepared thoughts, including prepared arguments, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next time. Three, this is all review. Number three, he prayed with reverence. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, pause there and notice just the beginning of his prayer, the adoration, the preparation that he used in the prayers, in his prayer to God. And so I encourage you to come to God with reverent preparation, with a thought of who God is, and that you don't just always thrust yourself into God's presence in an emergency situation, but you come with preparation of heart and with reverence of thought. I would say the idea of reverence is almost a lost concept in our society, that we reverence anything, and what we reverence changes with age to age, period to period. What the millennials reverence is not the same thing as other groups, we understand. We want more independence from God or from anybody else, from authority. So to come with reverence is not something that is native to our upbringing or our culture, at least. And so it must be developed. And you see the scripture is showing you a pattern through his whole prayer. You see, look at verse 7. This is all review, but verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. You see, God is right. God is always right. And that's there's a reverence that comes with that understanding. Now, come to point 4. We began this, and I want to expand on this tonight for the balance of my time. He prayed covenantally. I made that word up, just write the word covenant in there, and that'll work for my outline anyway. We prayed covenantally. Now, really, those of you, you could understand, this word could be the basis for everything I'm saying. If you pray covenantally, you'll pray scripturally. If you pray covenantally, you'll pray with preparation and reverence. But it came to me in this order, so I'm giving it this order. But I realize this word covers a multitude of good things. He prayed covenantally. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means having a legal relationship with God. A legal relationship with God. Now, follow this. This is a little bit out of your normal orbit of talk, so this is going to take a little bit of concentration. Yet a legal, being in covenant with God means you have a legal relationship with God, and therefore a right, put that in, and therefore a right to pray to God. Now, the world, if they believe in God at all, assume, at least in the West, that if there is a God, it's his duty to answer prayer. In our world, if there is a God, it's his job to answer prayer. It's his job to accept any kind of worship that we're pleased to give him and to be grateful for it. I mean, if there's a God, he's got to be thankful that anybody listens to him. So if I pray to God, if I make an effort to worship God, he ought to be grateful and surely answer my prayer. I don't think I'm ever doing this. And if God does not answer my prayer in quick fashion, in just the way I offered it to him, then I declare there is no God. How many times have you heard people say, I've heard this a lot in my ministry, something like this. Well, back in so-and-so period of time, we were struggling about this, and I said, oh God, if there's a God, answer this prayer. And he did. So to me, there's no God. Now, you may have heard versions of that, or even felt versions of that sometime in your own prayer life, but what you're really saying is that God is there as a great dispenser of good things, and it's his job. And if I come in any sort of fashion, any sort of way, with any little bit of humility, and ask for help, it's his job to answer prayer. Well, I know you know, this congregation knows this, that's not right. You must have a legal, I know that word's a strong word, I thought there's other words I could use, but I'm going to use the word legal anyway, a legal relationship with God in order to expect him. You can pray, but to expect him to answer prayer, you have to have a covenant relationship with God. That's the word, of course, I'm really working for. The covenant relationship with God. That is to say, the covenant that he has authorized. I'll come to that in just a moment. No, I'll come to it right now. You have in your outline here this indentation, truth. The truth is, all may come, look at the outline, all may come if we come his way, which is by entering into a covenant, relationship that he has offered or authorized in the Bible. I want you to have that down, because you may need that for somebody who is in desperation and they wonder why God is not answering their prayers. Now, I will also add, so you all know, that God doesn't answer any of our prayers necessarily right away. He's not obligating himself to do that. He answers his prayer according to his wisdom and his will. There have been many times I beg God for things that later on I was glad he didn't send. And so I'll stop with that. But the point is, you are all aware that, let me start the sentence again, you should be aware that a covenant relationship is an agreement. A covenant, by our catechism definition, is an agreement between two or more persons. And there are all kinds of covenants. I don't have my wallet on me, but in my wallet I have credit cards. And I've made an agreement with Citibank or whatever that I will charge my bills against my credit there. Of course, they like that. They get money out of that eventually, maybe. I don't pay it off. But there's an agreement. Now, you can't use my credit card legally. But there's a covenant there. There's a relationship there. The same thing happens with your cable TV. You can't turn on your TV and expect to get ESPN. You got to pay for that privilege through a contract. That's like a covenant, an agreement. And it goes on and on from there. But, of course, marriage is the most familiar covenant and contract. And in that relationship, you have certain rights with each other, for which you're very glad. I'm talking to a newlywed couple this morning, and now wonderful marriages. That's because it's a blessing of God. It's an agreement between two or more persons that God has authorized and blessed. And so you get the point. Now, all may come if they come in God's way, which God's way is to make an agreement. We say, well, now we're all made by God. We're all children of God, which is true. We're all, every man, woman, boy, and girl is made in the image of God. And you might say, therefore, I have a right to talk to them. Well, that would sound right, except our first parents blew it. They broke the contract. They broke the agreement. And so your right to talk to God was severely limited by that breakage. So when God provides another covenant, you may resume your talk with God based upon what he has done and what he has said. Now, God passed this covenant responsibility and privilege from Abraham from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their children. A covenant person is one who believes in God, accepts the terms of the covenant, prays to God in the way that God has ordained, abides by what God has said, follows the rules that God says. You see that in Psalm 119 all the time. According to your word, according to your statutes, according to your rules. You pray according to God's will in the name of Christ. Now, that's a new covenant label and the demand. God does hear your prayers. Now, look with me at this chapter. I want to go to point B. Well, let me say one more thing about the new covenant. Romans 5, 1 and 2, one of my favorite couple verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have peace with God, verse 2, access to God. You with me? You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's your covenant entrance. You have access to God. That's your covenant privilege. So prayer to God is available to anyone who comes through God's covenant plan. Through Jesus Christ in the new covenant with faith through Jesus Christ's blood. Now let's go to point B in the outline. The second part of the covenantal thing that I want to stress, and it's obvious, but I want to single it out, and that is, it means having a family relationship with God's people. Or I said joint relationship, whichever word you like. But it's synonyms for covenant, as I'm trying to find. And the point is that Daniel here is approaching God in terms of the covenant he has, but he's also coming to God on behalf of God's people. He's coming in prayer for the covenant people of God. And that's where I want to rest the base, rest of the sermon tonight. Praying covenantally means having a family relation with God. One, it means loving God and His people. We see that, of course, in the church today, as the church's brothers and sisters. Jesus and His 12, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 gave up everything to be together and to pray together and to worship together and so forth. Daniel was one with the people of God. If you study this chapter, you have to just come to this conclusion. He loved these people. He was committed to these people. He was begging God for these people. He was praying and, number two, sharing. He was sharing their burden of sin. From time to time, the church goes through times of church discipline. And in that time, we try to take up the offending person and love that person back into righteousness and back into fellowship. We want to strengthen that. We bear that person's burdens by being honest with the person about the public sins. Now, that's part of sharing. If you would see in we'll move on to verse number 3, suffering along with them. So you're sharing their burdens, as Jesus did with us, and you're suffering on their judgment. Look at verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 12. He, that is God, has confirmed His word, which He spoke against us, and it was in the covenant. He spoke to us, and also against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. He's talking about the captivity. Daniel is saying in his prayer to God and for the people, "You, O God, have brought all that we have experienced in terms of captivity because of Your covenant relationship with You. You told us that would happen. We brought a great calamity," verse 12, "for under the whole heaven there's not been done such a thing as what is done against Jerusalem." Well, in Jerusalem experience, that was true. Now, let's review. Covenant means having a family relationship. One means loving God's people, becoming one with them as Jesus has become one with us by His incarnation. Two, sharing in their burdens as He shared with them, was in captivity with them. And Jesus came to us on the earth, became one of us and took up our sinful nature, though He was not a sinner. He took up our nature. Three, suffering with them under judgment. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just come to be among us to show us the right way. He came to bear our burdens and suffer with us and for us. That's what the Lord's Supper is about, as you well know. Look with me now, verse 5, 6, and following. See the plural pronouns scattered throughout, the unity that you'll see here. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and done wickedly. 6. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets. 7. To You, O God, belongs righteous, but to us open shame. Verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we sinned against You. Verse 9, to You belongs mercy. Well, there's the gospel, as good as it gets there. The point is that He's identifying Himself with them, and He's praying with them, and He's praying for them. He's praying as one with them. Look at John 17, you see Jesus praying that way. But on and every prayer, and Jesus spent many nights in prayer, His prayer to the Father was for the people He had come to rescue, including you. And where is Jesus today? He's in heaven. What is He doing? Among other things, He's interceding for you. He's praying for you. The unity of the covenant exists in the mind of God from the beginning of history to the end past history. Before the earth was made, He elected us in Christ as a covenant. In time, Jesus came for His covenant people and died for us, rose again for us. In the age to come, He's going to gather us all together. It's all covenantal. It's all family. But right now, He's praying for us, and He wants us to be praying for Him, for one another. Finally, serving, number 5 in the outline. Serving. Daniel was a prophet, so this is part of his service, part of his labor, proclaiming the word of God to his people. making them understand their sins, making them understand the gospel, verse 9. That there's still good news here. If you turn to God, verse 9, look at verse 9 again. To you, Lord, our God, belongs mercy and forgiveness. He's coming to the people with this prayer. He's praying to God with this prayer because there's mercy with God. And that's what we're doing. We pray for one another. This is the Church of Christ. This whole thing, this whole structure, this sermon, this prayer is covenantal to show us how we, as God's people, should live, should love, should share, should suffer, pray, and continue to serve. I came here on Saturday, as I always do, and after I do a few things outside, I come in to study, and here I found two of our regular servants here. I said, you guys, you live here. We three live here. There are some people in this church who, of course, do much more than others, and that gets old sometimes. We'd like to see more helping, but, you know, the plea's going out, Pastor Jeff and the secretary is sending out all kinds of notices for you to have opportunities for serving. I was very grateful to you, all who participated in the luncheon today, was particularly in sending my daughter April off for the mission field. That's service. And I appreciate those who were picking up spaghetti off the floor and noodles. I didn't pick up a noodle, but I did pick up some trash. But you know, this is the body life. But we want you all to be involved in it. We want you all to experience the family life. Covenantally. This is, in some ways, what people, the younger generation, is avoiding. I mean, in some ways, they want friends on their own terms. They don't want to be tied down. They don't want to be members. And so there are churches around that don't have membership. They're trying to appeal to this age. There's no real commitment here. There's no expectation of you. Oh, that feels okay. Okay, I'll come to your church. But the idea of God's church is not that at all. The idea of God's church is this covenantal language. And Acts chapter 2, they couldn't get the people to go home. It was all day and night. They were listening to the preaching of the word of the apostles and praying together and having fellowship and sharing their things. And we don't expect that kind of communal living. That didn't continue itself. What we want to see is that we are living covenantally. And in particular, I want to urge you to pray for each other, as you see here in this chapter. Catch the vision. There are many jobs to do. Lay a hold. But what I really want you to do is, in this prayer, catch the vision of covenantal praying. You pray through the membership list. I'm not saying every night go through the whole thing. I don't do that myself. But I take a sheet or several sheets every day, go through the whole list each week. And then we have the New Horizon. We use that on Sunday, but do you use it in your own prayer time? I hope you do. And take this prayer list, the monthly prayer list, and the needs that elders bring to your attention on Sunday night, and pray for them. I'm glad to have the ladies meeting on Tuesday night. Among other things, they pray for you. And Wednesday morning, the men and the elders and deacons before the elders' meeting praying. There are a number of ways in which the session itself is catching a greater sense of urgency to press upon us one another for prayer. Now, I was sitting in my back bedroom. It used to be the boys' bedroom, and then it'd be Abigail's bedroom, and now it's my study. And I just happened to be sitting back, what can I say by way of closing illustration? And I saw this picture on the wall of Thomas Kincaid. I know you all kind of yawn. I like Thomas Kincaid, sorry. And all those beautiful landscapes and so forth. There's a picture of Thomas Kincaid, and it's a beautiful church. It looks almost like our church. It's set in the woods, like ours is set in the woods. It's a little more lush than ours, but it was beautiful. But, you know, it's sort of an evening scene, and the lamp on the outside is lighted. But what's most impressive to me is the light, the warm light coming through the windows to the outside. And as I was thinking about prayer, I thought, that's what we want to think about. There are people there inside the church. And among other things, they are praying. And the glow of the Lord, and I'm getting a little romantic here, is there. The blessing of God is there. They're praying to God for one another. Let's pray together now. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is ever praying for us. And that we are invited even by your word and by your contract, given the privilege of prayer. And we ask, O God, that you will help us to pray in faith, according to your word, that we'll pray with preparation at least from time to time, that we will pray with reverence always, but that we'll pray covenantally, believing that there is this living relationship between God and sinners with which we may come, with which we are invited and commanded to come, but certainly privileged to come. O Lord, receive our prayers, and now as we prepare ourselves for the meal together, this covenant meal, bless us too, we pray, in this unity for Jesus' sake. Amen.